Are we ready for the word? Watch this.
Baby Jesus.
God celebrating Jesus' birthday.
And Jesus is
God.
Jesus is God.
Yeah,
say 3, 2, 1.
It's my birthday.
Places were full.
And the stable.
And a dirty stable.
Gabriel came to visit the shepherds and tell them about baby Jesus.
The 3 kings and the shepherds.
One gave him gold, one gave him bronze, and I can't remember the other.
And she gave birth to the baby.
If you don't get a present, you can just go to the shops and rather get a present.
I don't really know.
That tells you that you're on the naughty list.
Be sad and I will be cross for Christmas.
Cake. I'd like to get the starter pack for Disney Infinity the game.
I want a big boat.
To get a milk control helicopter.
And when I do get presents, I want a black and Batman.
Just a bee. Teddy bee.
Cucumber.
I would like Barbie dolls.
I want to get a motorbike as well. I like it.
Actually, the wheel is not just about the toy about Christmas. It's about Jesus. Jesus is the wheel.
You know, I really appreciate that last kid. And as somebody said when they saw it, he's been well trained. You know, Christmas has been, it can be confusing. What is it all about? I mean, is Christmas about a jolly old elf that travels the globe on Christmas Eve in a sleigh pulled by reindeer delivering toys to all the good little boys and girls? Is that what Christmas is Christmas eggnog and candy cane? Is it parties and family gatherings around the tree? Is it a candlelight service, or is it just a bunch of music in worship? Is it pageants? Is it away in the manger? What exactly is Christmas? Well, all of these things and more are part of our Christmas traditions and our Christmas celebrations. And I do, and I have, enjoyed all of those things. I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not against anything like that. Christmas is a wonderful time of the year, and I really appreciate all of our traditions and all of our music and everything that we do to celebrate. But the problem is from my perspective, it seems that sometimes we have a tendency to make Christmas out to be something that it's not, or not what it originally was. And as a pastor, as a preacher, as your pastor, I'm concerned that we don't miss it, okay? So what I want to do is I want to give you Christmas in one word, okay? Here it is. Christmas is all about, ready? Incarnation. Yeah, it's about Jesus, God in the flesh, but the word, if you really want to understand Christmas, is the word incarnation. If you get the incarnation, you'll get Christmas. If you miss that, you'll miss Christmas. Now that word incarnation is, the root there is the word carne. It's a Latin word that means flesh. And so incarnation basically means in the flesh. So if you eat chili con carne, you're eating chili in the flesh. You're eating chili with flesh. If God is incarnate, then what we have is God in the flesh. And that is what Christmas is all about, God in the flesh. Now, I emphasize it that way because honestly, most people, and maybe even some of us, have a problem with the incarnation. We're really not sure what to do with it. Back in 1995, a young lady by the name of Joan Osborne recorded a song. And this was actually, she's a one-hit wonder. This was her one hit. She's still recording and singing today, but this is the only song that ever made it to the charts. It made it to number 4 on the Billboard Hot 100. And then in the year 2000, it was named as number 10 on the top 40 list of the one-hit wonders of the 90s. It became the theme song for a television program entitled Joan of Arcadia. But anyway, so you may recognize it from that. But the song is One of Us. That's the name of it. And this is what she writes. If God had a name, what would it be? And would you call it to His face if you were faced with Him in all His glory? What would you ask if you had just one question? And yeah, God is great. And yeah, God is good. And yeah. What if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home? If God had a face, what would it look like? And would you want to see it? If seeing meant that you had to believe in things like heaven and in Jesus and the saints and all the prophets. And by the way, there's the problem right there. See? What if God had a face? Would you want to see it if it meant that you had to believe? And so she goes on to say, yeah, God is great. And yeah, God is good. And yeah. But what if He were just one of us? Just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home, trying to make his way home like back up to heaven all alone. Nobody calling on the phone, except the Pope, maybe, from Rome. And then it ends with this, just trying to make his way home like a holy rolling stone back up to heaven all alone, just trying to make his way home. Nobody calling on the phone, except the Pope, maybe, from Rome. So what if God were one of us? Well, Ms. Osborne has no answer to that. But 10 years later, she recorded another song. And the title of that song was Christmas Means Love. Now, she's recorded in the meantime and since then as well. But in 2005, she recorded a song entitled Christmas Means Love. Now, listen to the words and ask yourself, did she get it? Here's the first word. It was then on the 12th month, on the 25th day, a little child was born and brightened up our day. And so I'm glad He came to show us what true love is. Now I know Christmas means love. Christmas means love and joy to your neighbors. Christmas means love and to help one another. And there's so many definitions as to what Christmas is, but to me, Christmas means love. That's cool, right? Except here's the next stanza. She says, there's so many definitions of what Christmas is, but to me, Christmas means love. Baby, I just want to tell you, I've seen Christmases come and I've seen Christmases go, but since I have you in my life, I don't need to get any more presents just to spend it with you, the one I love. Christmas means love and joy to the neighbors. Christmas means love and to help one another. And there's so many definitions Christmas could be, but to me, Christmas means love. So there you have it. See, we don't really know what to do if God had a face, if we were to meet God face to face. And so what we're going to do with it is, well, it just means love. Christmas means love. So basically, whatever it means to you, that's good enough, because we can't deal with the incarnation. Let me tell you again that if you miss the incarnation, You miss Christmas completely and totally. And if you get this, you get Christmas. And so, as your pastor this morning, I want to give you the incarnation. Let's turn our Bibles or open in our Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first four verses of 1 John, which is called really the prologue of John. And what we have here really is the teaching of the incarnation. In fact, in the last two verses, there are verses 3 and 4, we have the purpose of the incarnation, and that's going to be next Sunday's sermon, if you'll allow me to. This morning, just the teaching of the incarnation from 1 John chapter 1. Now, just a little bit of background as we read the verses. 1 John is written by the same man who wrote the Gospel of John. So John's Gospel and 1 John are written by John the Apostle, one of the sons of Zebedee. He had a brother named James, and they were disciples of Jesus. They were apostles. And in the Gospel of John, John writes so that we might believe. He lays out for us there who Jesus is. Basically, he lays down all the theology of what it meant for God to come in the flesh. And then in the book of 1 John, we basically have the teaching. 1 John is basically a pastor's sermon in which he takes the gospel and he fleshes it out, or he says, this is what it means. This is how you live it. And you see the connection between these two books in the very first verse. In fact, if you look back at John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, in verse 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now hang on to that word beginning for just a second. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he talks about this Word, who is Jesus, and he goes down in verse 14, and he explains who this is. He says, and the Word became flesh. Now there's the incarnation, all right? The Word became carne. The Word which was eternal, the Word which existed forever, the Word which was the agent of creation, the Word, God, became carne. He became flesh and took up residence among us, and we observed His glory, the glory of the only one, of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so that's John 1. And now when you get to 1 John 1, in verse 1 it says, what was from the beginning. Now notice he was talking about the beginning back in John, and then he just laid out for us who Jesus was. And now he just reminds us of all that. So who are we talking about? We're talking about that which was from the beginning. What we have heard, he says, and what we've seen with our eyes, what we've observed and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. That life was revealed, and we've seen it, and we testify, and we declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. And by the way, when he says the eternal life there, he's not talking about a thing that you get. He's talking about an individual. He's talking about a person. The eternal life is God in the flesh. Verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that we may have fellowship, so that you may have fellowship along with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy, or some manuscripts say, your joy may be complete. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. And what I'm going to do this morning is just focus on those first two verses and just mention two things, trying to help us to understand the incarnation, okay? So this is the teaching of God in the flesh. And there's two things that we need to understand here, or two things that John lays out for us in these first two verses of 1 John. And the first one is this, and speaking of the incarnation, he says the incarnation is foundational doctrine. It is foundational doctrine. Now, when I say foundational doctrine, I hesitate, because for a lot of people, doctrine is dull and boring and dry and lifeless. And, you know, when the preacher is going to preach a doctrinal sermon, our eyes kind of roll in the back of our head, and we think, okay, well, maybe my nap's going to be a little bit longer today in church, right? Because we just can't, you know, handle doctrine. I mean, just give me the stuff. Forget about the doctrine. But the truth is, doctrine is what we live by. It is the teachings. Doctrine are the teachings and belief that you live by and upon which you base your life. Your doctrine determines your actions. And everybody has doctrine. And it's true for each one of us. I mean, let me just give you an example. Many of you have jobs. Why do you go to work every day instead of getting a gun and going down and robbing the bank and getting your money that way? Well, for one, you don't want to go to prison, but the other is your doctrine tells you that work is a good thing and stealing is a bad thing. I'm supposed to work, I'm not supposed to steal, right? And so that's doctrine, and that doctrine plays out in how you live your life. And every one of us have doctrine, and we all have religious doctrine as well. In fact, every Sunday morning when I stand up here and preach the Word, what I'm doing is I'm taking the doctrine, and I'm not necessarily calling it that, but I'm trying to pour doctrine into your life, because what we're trying to do is to become the image of Christ, and that is determined by how we live. And our doctrine tells us how to live. And so doctrine are things that we believe, things that we accept by faith, things that we take into our life and we live accordingly. And everybody has doctrine. Everybody has got religious doctrine. And let me try to illustrate it one other way. Take two guys here. One guy's name is Joe. The other guy's name is Jack. Joe is a Christian. Jack is an atheist. One day, Joe and Jack are talking to each other, or Jack may be an agnostic. He doesn't believe in God, but he would say we can't know anything about God if there is a God, so he's either an atheist or an agnostic. But anyway, Joe and Jack are talking one day, and Joe says, "Hey, Jack, let me tell you, I've had a personal relationship with the living God. He does live and rule and reign. His name is Jesus. And because I'm a sinner, Jesus came and lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross for me. And he rose again on the third day. And I've given him my life. I've trusted him with my life. And now he has given me his life. And I'm going to live eternally in Jesus because of what he's done for me. And my heart's desire is that you would trust Jesus as well." And so Joe says this to Jack. And Jack says, "Well, Joe, that's really offensive to me." He says, "First of all, I don't believe in God. And if there is a God, I don't believe that you can know God intimately and personally. I don't believe you can know anything about him. And I also believe that people like you shouldn't be trying to tell people like me what we ought to believe or how we ought to believe. I don't want to hear it. You should keep it to yourself." Now, I want you to notice something. Both of these guys have doctrine. One's honest about it and one's not. Joe's doctrine is that God came in the flesh and Christ Jesus died on the cross, on that cross for his sins, and that he has life in him. Jack's doctrine is there is no God, or if there's not one, you can't know anything about him. And his practice in that is you shouldn't tell me anything about it. Now watch this. He's doing to Joe exactly what he says Joe shouldn't do to him. He's telling him how he ought to live based upon his doctrine, you see. So everybody's got doctrine. Whether you believe in God or don't believe in God, whether you are a fundamentalist Christian or a hardcore atheist, you have beliefs. Everybody has doctrine. The question is, are you going to be honest about it? And most Christians are, and most atheists are not. And so, but anyway, John here is doctrinal. He can't help it. He's laying doctrine out in front of us or before us, and he's saying this word of life, the eternal life, he said we've seen it, we've heard it, we've touched it. And he's given a personal testimony here, and he gives it first of all because this is foundational. He's laying out this doctrine of God who came in the flesh, and he's saying this is the first thing. It is foundational, because if you don't believe this, you can't be a Christian. I mean, you can believe a lot of things and be a Christian. You can believe in the fairy godmother or tooth fairies if you want to and still be a Christian, right? You can believe that baptism is by sprinkling or by pouring, or you can believe that it's by immersion, as most Baptists do and what I teach, and you can still be a Christian, because those doctrines, that's not a foundational doctrine. But if you don't believe that Jesus was God in the flesh, you can't be a Christian, beloved. Why? Because you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner, and we're dead in our sin. This is what the Bible teaches us, and it is the reality of life. We cannot be good enough. We can't save ourselves. And so what has to happen is we've got to have one who was sinless take our place in death. And if we don't have one who is sinless take our place in death, then we're going to die for our own sin. So if Jesus was not God in the flesh, then Jesus was sinful. And when he died for himself. He didn't die for you. And you're still lost in your sin and you're dead. You understand? If you don't believe that Jesus was God in the flesh, you can't be saved. There's no eternal life in Jesus, because just a man can't save you. Only God can save you. And so that's why John says this is foundational doctrine, this doctrine of the incarnation. And this is what Christmas is. And let me just very quickly just also mention that this doctrine of the incarnation is what distinguishes us as Christians from every other religion in the world. You may be familiar that there are five main world religions. There's Christianity, there's Islam, there's Judaism, there's Buddhism, and there's Hinduism. And about 3/4 of the world's population adhere to one of those five religions. The other quarter, there are smaller sects and different religions. Many of them are kind of offshoots of these five main. But there's five main religions. And I want you to watch how this thing plays out. If you take Buddhism and Hinduism, for example, and you talk about the incarnation, they don't have a problem with the incarnation. Because, especially for Hindus, but also for Buddhists, although Buddhism is basically just a philosophical system, it's atheistic, but they believe that there is God in just almost anything and everything. He's everywhere. And so if you were to say to a Hindu, for example, well, Jesus was God in the flesh, they'd say, no problem. That's cool. So is that cow out there in the pasture. So is that tree out front. I mean, God is in everything. And so for a Buddhist or a Hindu, the incarnation is normal. It's all over the place. God is in everything. On the other hand, if you go to talk to someone who's an adherent of Islam, a Muslim, for example, or a Jew, and you say, Jesus was God in the flesh, that's blasphemy. Because God is so transcendent, God is so over and above everything, God cannot possibly be flesh. To say that Jesus was God in the flesh is blasphemy, because God incarnate is impossible. So notice what you've got on one side with the Buddhists and Hindus. You've got the incarnation as being normal. On the other side with Muslims and Jews, you have the incarnation being impossible. Right in the middle, you have Christians. And Christians say the incarnation is not normal, but it's also not impossible. It's so unnormal that it only happened one time in human history, just one time in the person of Jesus Christ. But just that one time, it did really happen. Jesus is God in the flesh. And it is the incarnation that separates Christianity from every other religion in this world. Beloved, the incarnation is Christmas. This is what Christmas means. And it is a foundational doctrine. Okay? But now here's the second thing, real quick. And I know I'm running out of time, so here we go, real quick. Not only is it foundational doctrine, it is documented history. It is documented history. That is, Christmas is not just a doctrine. It's not just something we believe. It's not just, okay, something happened a long time ago, maybe, maybe not, but it's really no big deal. But this is what we believe. I've got to believe it because I'm a Christian. John says here in these first two verses, we saw him with our eyes. We handled him with our hands. We heard him speak. Okay? This wasn't an illusion that he's talking about. This eternal life actually took on human flesh. And what John gives us here is an eyewitness account. In other words, he's saying that all those things that are recorded in the Gospels, you know, all the things that Jesus did when he walked on the water, or when he fed the 5,000, or when he healed the sick, or when he raised the dead, or when he himself died on the cross and rose again from the grave, those things actually happened. Those aren't just made up stories. It's not just some preacher, you know, giving a good lesson. These are not legends and these are not spiritual parables. He's saying, we saw it. We touched it. We heard him. In other words, the incarnation is good doctrine. But it's good doctrine because it actually happened in history. Jesus is an actual event. And I emphasize this because there are those who would say, well, wait a minute, Brother Greg, what's the big deal? Right? I mean, you know, as long as we believe and all those stories, you know, they show us how to live and everything, and they teach us that we're supposed to love one another and serve one another and be good people and you know, live good lives and all of that other stuff. And I've got my little bracelet, WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? Because he was a good moral teacher, and if I follow the teachings of Jesus, then I'm going to be okay, right? I mean, so what's the big deal? Why do you emphasize the history? What's ironic about all of that, about those who would say, well, you know, as long as you just follow the teachings of Jesus, you're going to be all right. That's doctrine as well. That's a belief. And where do you get that belief? I mean, to say that what you're supposed to do is live a good life, and if you live a good life and you love people and you serve people, then you're going to be okay with God. And by the way, this is the prevailing doctrine of this world. I guarantee you, you go out there and you ask the typical non-churchgoer, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? The typical answer is going to be live a good life. Keep the Ten Commandments, maybe. You know, don't hate, don't steal, you know. Don't be homophobic or all that other kind of stuff. I mean, you know, whatever is politically correct these days, if you do all that, then you're going to be all right with God. And that's the basic doctrine or teaching of this world. And most people adhere to that. But let me ask you a question. What's the difference between WWJD, what would Jesus do, and WDJD, what did Jesus do? Is there any difference in that? I mean, because if he didn't do all these things, then they're all lies, right? And John here, if he's saying that we saw him, we heard him, we touched him, but he really wasn't a historical, if he really didn't do all those things, then John is a liar. And why in the world would you believe a liar, number one? And number two, can a good story or just a good teaching save you? And the answer is no, it can't, regardless of how good the story is. And I love to tell stories. And there are all kinds of good stories in the Bible, but if that's all they are, if they're just stories, they can't save you. If Jesus didn't come in the flesh, if he didn't really die for your sin, if he wasn't raised for life for you, then you're still lost in your sin. Do you understand? It's historical necessity that Jesus did these things, or we're all lost. Beloved, the gospel is not just the story of Jesus teaching us how to live. The gospel is the reality of God in Christ Jesus, living the life that we should have lived, dying the death that we should have died, and rising to live so that we could live in Him. If it's not real, if it's not true, then we're dead. In fact, if Christmas or if the incarnation is just a made-up story, then quite honestly, Christmas is the most depressing time of the year. And do you know, there's a lot of people that are very depressed over the holidays. And in fact, the suicide rate just skyrockets during the holidays because people just don't know what to do with this time of year. And think about it. It is depressing. I mean, because peace on earth, goodwill toward men, that's all a sham. How much peace is there out there? And who in the world is going to bring it, all right? So we sing about peace and joy and all that stuff. There's not a whole lot of stuff of that going on in the world. And if we're left up to our own devices, if it's up to you and me, if this stuff is not real, then where's that peace and joy going to come from? You know, one of our beautiful Christmas carols is "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." Their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But the second verse goes like this: "But in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And the songwriter is just expressing reality. It's true. If there's no hope on this earth beyond myself, if peace on earth is up to me or it's up to you, then what's the point of even going on? If Jesus didn't become a man, or if God didn't become a man, not just to show us how, but to accomplish our peace, if He didn't become a man to accomplish our salvation, then there's no peace, and we are lost, and we are hopeless. And so this incarnation is foundational doctrine, but it is historical reality. It is definite history. The Creator God of all the universe, at a specific point in time in history, came Emmanuel, God with us. Because of that, there is peace, and there is hope, and there is joy, and there is life. Christmas, beloved, is the incarnation. It's foundational doctrine, it's documented history. Where this hits each one of us now is right here. It is ultimately personal. Because all the stuff that I've been talking about here, all the things that John tells us, ultimately hits each one of us in the face, and we've got to make a decision. Because notice when he says all of this down in the last verse, he says, "In writing these things so that our joy may be complete." And he's talking about all of us. All of this is revealed to us. God came not just for them. He came for us. He came for you. Emmanuel is God with us. The incarnation is God here with us. Which means that Christmas, the incarnation, is not just something to be believed. It's something to be experienced. In order to get this, you really have to experience. God came for you, and God wants you to have a personal relationship with you, and so that you might have a personal relationship with Him. He wants to know you personally and intimately. How does this happen? Well, like those first visitors to Bethlehem when He was born, like those songs that we were singing earlier, you've got to bow before the King. You come in humble adoration, and you give yourself by faith to this God. If He really is God, then He deserves and He is worthy of all of our worship. If it's not, if it's just a made-up story, then let's go do something else. But if this is true, how in the world can we sit by? If God really came for you, how can you keep from giving Him your life? The invitation this morning is a decision that each one of us must make. And that decision is to trust Jesus, the God who came in the flesh so that you might have life. Have you trusted Him? Do you believe Him? Do you know Him? Father, today I pray that we would experience Christmas in this place. The living God, come for me. God, for each one of us here today, I pray that you would make this personal. I've tried the best I could to just lay it out there, but God, you've got to make it personal for us. And so as we just lay everything else aside and we look up to you, Lord, I pray today that you would take over and God, touch our hearts with the living God. Amen. Let's stand.